Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee, now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, thyself our hope, our sole desire. 166.
Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee, now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, thyself our hope, our soul desire. Our presence
for this hymn which reminds us, our God, that those who walk with thee are able to go with renewed strength. And we thank thee for the time we have had together. We thank thee now for this one last reading meeting that we are privileged to have, and we pray for thy help. We thank thee for what we have had previously. We pray that thy Spirit may have that holy liberty to bring out from thy precious word that which would be suitable for us, and above all, that which would honor thee, Lord Jesus. We do remember some, too, that no doubt are traveling at this moment, and we ask for thy mercies and care for them. We give thanks and look to thee, our God and Father, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 First John chapter 2 is where we've been reading, and I would suggest we're ready to start with verse 18. That about right?
Yeah.
1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that, when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Well, we mentioned it earlier, but here the expression little children is correct, because the last part of the chapter down to the end of verse 27 is addressed to those who are young in the faith. And what a wonderful thing it is that that relationship is just as real, whether one was saved today or whether one has been saved for many years. But what especially characterizes little children, as we already had in verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. It's a wonderful thing for a child to have a father. And the world is seeing the sad effects today of children that are growing up in homes with only a mother and without a father. And it's wreaking havoc in society, especially in the Western world. Well, here we have God revealed to us as our Father. And as we said a moment ago, that relationship is just as real and just as blessed to a child of God that only came to know the Lord very recently, as one who has been on the pathway for many years. Yes, what characterizes the fathers is that they have known him that is from the beginning. That's a maturing process. That takes time. And we do not doubt, of course, that we know the Father perhaps in a more intimate way too as time goes on. But what specially characterizes the little children is the enjoyment of that relationship. And it's peculiar to Christianity, isn't it? No one in the Old Testament could ever call God his or her father. Nor will that relationship exist in the millennium. They will know God, I believe, with the title of Most High. There will still be a distance between man and God, even in that glorious millennial day, wonderful though it will be. But here in the time of God's grace, you and I have that wonderful relationship with God as our Father. And so there are warnings here, very solemn warnings to the children, but it is on the basis that they already have been brought into the good of that relationship.
As you say, it's really to those that are little children, those that are young in the faith, and they're the most vulnerable, aren't they? because a young child believes what you tell him. He takes what you say at face value, and he's, in another sense, he's indefensible. He's not able of defending himself and so on. And so he's particularly vulnerable, and right at the point when his mind is a sponge, you might say, and he's wanting to learn. I was thinking of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and how the Lord spoke of those that would offend little ones like this. He says, Matthew 18, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And so to offend in this way is to really willingly dishonestly, perhaps we might say, turn aside one of the little ones. Turn aside one that has faith in Christ. Turn them aside, and it's the work of the enemy to oppose the work of Christ and the person of Christ, the glory of the person, his deity, and his finished work to which nothing can be added. So we have the Father and the Son, the relationship brought in here in these verses. And so that's under attack. And the Antichrist, it's really the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of opposition to Christ. Mm. And so Satan is opposed to Christ. Satan, during the last part of the 7 years of tribulation, the tribulation period, great tribulation, men will worship Satan. And so what Satan is doing now, and those that are demonic minions of his, those that serve him, they're opposing Christ. And so what the Apostle John is saying here is that this spirit has arisen in the Christian testimony. And all that says it is Christian is not Christian. If they say they're Christian, well, there are some tests. And so he gives those tests a little bit earlier on as to the profession of Christianity, but now when it comes to doctrine, he says, I want to warn you. Not everything that is presented as a doctrine of Christianity is truly a doctrine of Christianity. Mm. And so he says, that's why you have an unction of the Spirit, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, or anointing, and you know all things. So God has given even the little ones, even the young in faith, are indwelled with the Spirit of God. You have a 5-year-old, gets saved. He believes the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sins. He has an unction from the Spirit. Someone tells him that the Lord Jesus is really not the Son of God, and he has an unction from the Spirit. The Spirit says to him, that man didn't tell you the truth. And so this is what he's speaking of here, isn't it?
And that's why I believe John uses that expression at the end of the verse, whereby we know that it is the last time, or I believe it reads the last hour. That is, God had one, if we could say it reverently, God had one last appeal to man in the gospel. Man had rejected every test that God Man had failed every test that God gave him in the Old Testament, to the point where finally it culminated in his crucifying the Lord Jesus. But now there's one last appeal that God makes toward man. And what does man do? The spirit of Antichrist comes in. And you don't get it so much in Paul's ministry, although, because he gives us the whole view of God's purposes, we get him spoken of in different ways, like the man of sin and so on. But the emphasis on the spirit of Antichrist comes in John's ministry, because it was at that point that things had begun to go downhill and the corruption of Christianity was starting to invade this world. And it's still with us today.
Might just say, in connection with the hour here, it says, whereby we know that it is the last hour. It's an expression that's unique to John's ministry, isn't it? I think it's the Apostle Paul who says the last days. Mm-hmm. And I think it's Peter in 2 Peter, the last chapter. He uses the term the last time or the last times. But it's even closer now. John says the last hours. And so we know that this is a spirit of things, the opposition of Christ and the teaching of the person of Christ. So he speaks of those that went out from us, and when he speaks of us, he's speaking of the apostles. So they refused the testimony of the apostles, and they went out from among the apostles, and they presented themselves as teachers having more light than the apostles, and more of a revelation than the apostles, perhaps even presented themselves, Paul calls them false apostles. But they went out, and so really they were not real believers at all, and that's what John is bringing in here. He's not saying they left the assembly and so they were not a part of us. It's really they went out from us, and there was a mixture, there was a desire to mix Judaism and Christianity. Let's look at Acts chapter 15 and just get the seriousness of what they were doing. I believe this is the what John is dealing with, and what he is speaking of is the fruition of this, what we have at the beginning of Acts chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. They presented themselves as teachers. They said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So they said, the work of Christ is not sufficient to save you. You have to do your part. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, but you have to do your part. Well, that's not the truth of God at all. And so they were opposing the work of Christ. In other places, they opposed the person of Christ. They refused to accept that he was the Messiah. He was presented as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And I think it's in John's Gospel, chapter 10 maybe, or chapter 8, he speaks of how he presented himself as the Son of God. No, I'm not finding it. It's he said, I am the Son of God. Yes, it's chapter 10, verse 36. Ye say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So both of those points, they denied the deity of the Lord Jesus, they denied the relationship, the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son, and they also denied the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of his holy work. Isn't it wonderful to have the work finished and to know it's finished and to know the holiness of the person who finished the work?
It was really the rise of what we could call... Sorry, are you going to say something? Really the rise of what could be called Gnosticism, and we don't want to get too complicated about it, but Gnosticism consists in those who felt they had some mystical revelation of things that were beyond... In this case, the apostles, beyond God's revelation, and they presented that as if it were the Word of God. And ultimately, of course, you get the same thing. We don't want to sit here and go on about bad-mouthing other religions where we should be above that, but it doesn't hurt to point out the wrongs. That's what Muhammad claimed to have. He had a special revelation from God, so he thought, that transcended what the apostles had given. And there was a real proliferation of that in the 1800s with women like Ellen White and Mary Baker Eddy and Joseph Smith as a man and so on, all of whom started false religions. And as I say again, it started way back, right at the beginning in the Apostle John's time before he passed off the scene and went to be with the Lord. And it was all of this that John is warning those who were new believers to be on guard against, because what God gave to the apostles was the truth of God. And Paul tells us in the book of Colossians very clearly that he had been given the responsibility to fulfill, or more accurately, complete the word of God. Yes, John writes later and he fills in details, but he doesn't add any new revelation to what God gave through Paul. And so John here supports what Paul had said and warns them against this whole spirit of Antichrist, which essentially would deny, as Brother Robert has said, who the Lord was and what he had taught and what had already been brought out through the apostles.
Another way that these antichrists worked too was in perverting the gospel message that went forth. We have that in Galatians. That was really the most, I would say, the most damaging part of the ministry of Christ and the gospel, that men would pervert that the gospel of grace of God to was designed to bring these little ones, deliver them from the world, to bring them from darkness to light and so on. There were people that came in and perverted that gospel, and they added things to it. And God is pretty stern in Galatians. If I just read it, that Galatians chapter 1. I might read from verse 4, the last part of verse 3 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that's repeated twice. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, we know this is already going forth today, isn't it? In the world, there's different kinds of gospels that are going forth, but it leaves out gospel, salvation through faith, and they've inserted works into the gospel, and prosperity gospel, and so on. It's man's perversion of what is true. So we have that all around us today. So we know that we're in the last hour. Things are getting worse and worse.
The word Antichrist is really against Christ. And so when we hear today of people saying that the Lord could have sinned, but he didn't sin, that's Antichrist. And when we hear of his... Of a Christian being, or teaching that a Christian could be saved and lost again, that's really saying that his salvation depends on how faithful he is afterwards, which is also Antichrist, because it really lessens the value of the work of Christ on the cross. And when we hear teaching that the Lord, as Robert has already mentioned, denying the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's Antichrist. Now these, you actually hear that from people who I believe are real believers. So I guess my question is, we couldn't say that they were Antichrist, but it's certainly the spirit.
They've come under the influence of anti-Christian doctrine. And so that's why in verse 26 he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or that lead you astray." So it's possible to hold much of Christian truth. It's possible to really have a sense that you do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that you do know him as Savior, and you do know him as God as your Father, and so on, but have all of those other doctrines rob you of the true communion with God as Father and the glory of the Son, and how you could share in your heart and glorify God and rejoice the heart of the Lord Jesus as you, and the heart of God as you express to God something of the glories of his Son. The glory of his Son that never sinned and could not sin. He was the head of a new race of men. He was the head of the new creation race. And he had a new nature. He had a nature that could not sin. You and I are given the very life and nature of Christ. We have a new nature and we have a new life that cannot sin and will not sin. And so our bodies are going to be redeemed, and so that's part of Paul's doctrine. He doesn't go into this, but he says, he speaks of how the Spirit of God is given to us, even as young believers, so that we will be able to perceive error. I was just thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and how you have there in verse 21 and 22, three things in connection with the Spirit of God. He says, let me read it, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us," that's the same word as the unction, "hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So three things. One is the anointing, and that gives us the power to walk in the path of faith, and also the power to discern what is good and what is evil. And then we're sealed with the Spirit of God, and that's the thought of security. Where once we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we don't want to go into all those details, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, as soon as you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sins, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. The work is finished. You're secure, eternally secure. The work can never be undone. And then it says that we have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so that's really the thought of perhaps a down payment. The work is going to be complete. Your body will be glorified. Your body will be redeemed. The creation will be redeemed, and you will enjoy the inheritance that the Lord Jesus has. And that's the earnest. So those three things. But what the Apostle John is speaking of here, he's not saying you don't need to read the Word of God. You don't need, just read the Word of God and that's all you need. You don't need to read any ministry. You don't need to go to any meetings, ministry meetings or reading meetings or anything like that. You can just read your Bible at home and you'll learn everything. The Spirit of God will tell you everything. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the Spirit of God, if you hear error, you will be able to detect it if you're walking in communion with the Lord and you're walking in obedience to the doctrine of Christianity, the doctrines of Christianity. So we still need the teaching. God has given teachers to the church. And we need those teachers, those gifts. And he's given those gifts for the building up of the church, and that we might not go into error.
Yes. If we are babes in Christ, and are walking with the Lord, the Spirit of God will detect the error for us. And that's a wonderful thing. I may not know why or how to refute it, but then a further knowledge, a good knowledge of the Word of God, enables me to enjoy the truth, as it says here, and that's why it's brought in. That's why it says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So the more of the truth I learn, the less likely I am to be caught in the snare of error. And that's why it's so important to use every available opportunity to learn more of the truth. That's why the Lord says to the young men, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And so it's not perhaps very clear in our King James translation, but if we turn to the book of Jude, which also gives us warnings about what was already beginning in that time, it says there in verse 22 of Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's a very difficult passage, apparently, to translate, but the thought of it, I believe, is those that oppose are to be convicted. And we convict by using the Word of God. The babe may not have that, but he has the sense in his or her own soul, through the Spirit of God, that this is not right. This is off. We may not be able to put our finger on why it's off. A sister once came to Brother Harry Hayhoe years ago, he told us, and she said someone had come to her door and offered her certain things, and she said, at first it sounded very good, but then something inside me said, this doesn't sound right. Well, Harry Hayhoe said, what are they telling you? And she started to tell him, oh, he said, sister, that's Mormonism. That's what you're hearing. Well, she couldn't identify it, and she didn't know how to refute it, but she instantly knew, well, I say instantly, very quickly grasped that something was off there. And so there is room to know the Word of God well, to know the truth well, so that there's an opportunity to convict. And so in Jude, there's an opportunity to convict, but then there's an opportunity to save some. It could read, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and at the same time having compassion on them, and yet not wanting to get involved in the mess that they are in. I'm not explaining it as perfectly as it could be explained, but that's the thought. And so, how wonderful it is. But then, why do babes get trapped in things? They do. Why do so many believers get hooked, if we could use the term in the right way, on bad doctrine? Why, as someone has said, does bad doctrine go around the world while truth is still pulling its boots on? That's not a true statement, but that's what has been said about it. Oh, because every bad doctrine, without any exception whatsoever, gives some kind of glory to man, and we've already had that in these meetings, and takes away from the glory of God. And it's appealing. And if I'm not careful, even as a babe in Christ, I'll say, that sounds good, that sounds all right. And I don't realize that very subtly the glory is coming my way instead of going the Lord's way. So that's why these warnings are here, aren't they?
Just want to go back to verse 19 for a moment. I have heard in the past that verse used for those who might have left the assembly. But as Robert pointed out, I don't believe that that's correct. And it would be, it says they were went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I believe that those would be unbelievers, as you pointed out. And I think that's important to mention, because when dear believers get off the track, if I can use that expression, and decide that they should leave the assembly, leave the Lord's table, I don't believe that this verse can be applied to them, or should not be applied to them.
Amen. It gives you, 1 John gives us the absolute, doesn't it? It gives us the absolute truth about what an Antichrist is. It gives us the absolute truth, but it doesn't give us all the details, perhaps, like we get in the Apostle Paul's ministry. It tells us what an Antichrist is, the character of an Antichrist, but we do know that there were Judaizing Christians, wasn't there, that went around and they said, we agree that you should be saved, and but also you should keep the law. Should be circumcised and so on. They were believers, but they had a hard time to let go of the law. They weren't antichrist, but perhaps they were doing a work that maybe gave that character. But that's why you have to be careful. You can't paint everybody as a Christian because they're off on the truth a little bit, or may give out something that isn't absolutely the truth, that they're an antichrist.
I think you got it clear. You get a little clearer in Mr. Garvey's translation at the end of that verse 19, or in the middle of it. It says, they went out from among us, but they were not of us.
Yeah.
In the King James is slightly different. It's maybe not as accurate because it says, they were not of us, for they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But it should read, were none of us, were none of us. So I think what Brother Bill was bringing out is those that have a system of error that denies Christ.
Hmm.
So a system of error like Mormonism denies the deity of Christ, denies his eternal sonship. JWs that deny that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And all of those systems of religion that sound real good, but they give glory to man. It's a religion of good works. And so they go around and they have their system of doctrine that they're trying to present.
What about those in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30? Those who among and now, brethren, he says, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Is that the spirit of Antichrist there as well, or not?
Not necessarily.
No.
I think it's been pointed out there's different degrees. I mean, the principle may be similar, but there can be some who would rise up. It's been going on all throughout church history. You get a good naturally gifted, I don't necessarily think spiritually gifted, but naturally gifted men that rise up and they impress people and they draw people away after themselves. I don't think you could call them the Antichrist, but
what was happening in Corinth, isn't it? Was the spirit of getting men's persons before them, and while it didn't cause an overt division in Corinth, it was the beginning of that sort of thing where men took the prominent place instead of Christ.
No matter where erroneous teaching comes from, whether it's a true child of God getting off on a certain line of teaching, or whether it's an unsaved person. The Lord knows them that are His. But we have the promise from the Lord Himself in John 16, where He says, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. And that's what we've been having in the next verse, what Bill has already been talking about, an unction from the Holy One. And so we can rely on the Spirit of God to show us what is truth and what is not.
I think I would just emphasize what Brother Bill Cross said about there's a difference between having, you know, an uneasy feeling and knowing why. And the knowing why comes with the more knowledge you have. But, you know, there are times when you have a gut feeling, if I can call it, because that's really, you know, the spirit of man is referred many times in the New Testament to as bowels and, you know, inward parts and so on. And so that's where we're going to get an uneasy feeling. And we may not know why, but that's like an alarm. And I think of the illustration, I'm sure you've heard it, that bankers, I don't know if it's still true today, but in the past, in the olden days, the bankers were trained how to recognize counterfeit money, not by being exposed to counterfeits and saying, here's why it's a counterfeit. That's not the way. It's simply handle the real stuff a lot. Just handle the real stuff a lot. And when something's not real comes into your hand, it's not going to feel the same. Now, you may not know why. You look at it and you don't see any different or anything else, but there was a different feeling. And it's a good illustration. So you should pay attention to it, even if you can't explain it.
John is being clear here, though, isn't he? He's using very strong language in verse 22, who is a liar? And then he uses the term denieth. And so there's a denial of the truth, but then there's also the putting forward of something that is an outright lie. And so the enemy is a liar, and he's the father of it. And so here, there are those that deny that Jesus is the Christ. So the Jews deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that he's the Messiah. They denied it, they crucified him. And so that whole system of things that they continue on with is really in opposition to Christ. It's a solemn thing. And then there are those that propound that which is outright false. So they deny the truth, they deny the Father and the Son, the eternality of the Son, and that relationship. And so when we speak of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we're speaking of Christian revelation of truth. And so they didn't have that in Judaism. And it's unique to Christianity that God is revealed in the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so you are indwelled with the Spirit of God, and you know God is your Father. It's not bold, it's not presumptuous to address God as your Father. And you know the Lord Jesus as the Son, as your Savior. And in the future, you'll know Him as the Bridegroom. But there is that which the enemy puts forward that sounds good, but it's entirely false. And it is meant to deceive.
The principle that you mentioned, the first, the denial, and then the telling of an outright lie, you get that in the first seduction that we have in Scripture. That's exactly what Satan did. First he denied what God said. He said, no, you won't die. That's the denial. Then he tells a lie. If I can paraphrase it, God doesn't want any competition. The reason he doesn't want to eat that is because he knows then your eyes will be open and you'll be able to be like him. So it was the denial, and then there was the telling of the outright lie.
He shall not surely die.
And as we see here too, error almost never, in fact I think it's fair to say never, exists in isolation. Because the minute I start denying one truth,
I'm going to have to deny others in order to make it work. That's what systematized error is all about. I have to deny a number of parts of the truth in order to make it work. Now, of course, it doesn't work, but they claim it does. And it's very interesting here when it says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. If I deny that Jesus is the Son of God, then how can I have God as a Father? It doesn't work. And not to be here attacking certain groups, but that's why a Jehovah Witness will always try and use the name of Jehovah. I remember pointing out to one of them once, I said, the only times in the New Testament that the name Jehovah is used is in a reference back to the Old Testament and sometimes to his position as a God who judges, but in the main, the whole of the New Testament is to reveal God as my Father, and that's the relationship I know of him. Oh, no, they say his name is Jehovah. Why? Because to admit that his name is Father would be to run contrary to the very doctrine they're trying to propagate, that the Lord Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. And so I really lose everything in Christianity if I deny the person of Christ, don't I?
Well, he goes back in verse 24, let therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Go back to those first principles, the first things that you heard about the Lord Jesus, the very first things that